Beltles. How was your week? Yeah, usually the coffee's for today. Yeah. Morning, everyone. We're going to begin. Why start now? It's good to see you. Not exactly, but... It is a good day to start the topic of church fellowship being the Reformation. As we looked at last fall, we're always in need of a reformation, of making sure we're staying on track with the truth of God's Word. Because as we know, it doesn't take much to deviate from His Word, unfortunately, as people have their preconceived ideas of what God is like and what the Word should say, and then they'll take passages out of context to fit their deviations rather than starting with the pure Word of God itself and then going from there. So church fellowship, Lord willing, you will find to be a refreshing study of why we adhere to the truth of God's Word, why that's important, even though sometimes it may come off offensive. That's not our intent, though. Our intent, first and foremost, is to deepen our love for God, deepen our love and adherence to God's Word, and also then deepen our love for one another as we adhere to God's Word and reflect the love for God and the love He has for one another. One of the words to start off with, some terms... Coexist. What comes to your mind when you see that word?
That bumper sticker, that pretty much they use it to form the word coexist every religious system.
Okay. The bumper sticker that tries to emphasize how all religions, because if you see up close, there's different symbols of the religions, that we all should just coexist. Well, the conflict is not just with the Christians. Right? We're not the ones who are raising up the conflict, per se. If you study that logo, that word closely, you come to see that. What else came to mind?
Can't we all just get along?
Can't we all just get along? There's a song like that, too. Country song. Get along. Yeah, okay. Coexist is one word. My PowerPoint technology, since I don't have it.
Doesn't that coexist with the law, which everybody says we all believe in one God, so why do we can't get, you know, what kind of cements in, why would they think we should coexist?
That's part of it, too, with isn't there just one God, or are they all blend together? We're all going to the same place anyway. If it even does exist, so yeah, let's just all get along. Now, and as we're going to talk about, there is a way that we can all get along. Starts with God. And then we got to define who God is. All right, tolerance. Can you hear that word?
Anything goes.
Anything goes. Isn't that funny, though, too? The world preaches tolerance, except for when you have your opinion. Then the world isn't so tolerant. And so the world's logic is illogical. So again, that's why, again, we're not intentionally trying to make people mad or be offensive, but if people aren't tolerant of our view, then we don't need to take a back seat, because we need to call them out and say, now who's not being tolerant? I'm not forcing my belief on you. And God doesn't do that either. He doesn't put a gun to people's head and says, you believe or else. Bam. That's not how He operates. So tolerance is a big word. We do want to be tolerant. Again, as Christians, there's a right definition of tolerance. But unfortunately, the world has hijacked that word and turned it into something else.
Kind of like the rainbow.
Kind of like the rainbow. Exactly. Well, we don't give up teaching the rainbow, even though it's been hijacked for something else, right? The true meaning of it. Another term that's important, doctrine. What do you think of when you hear the word doctrine?
Bible teaching.
Bible teaching, okay?
Problems that are going to come from having doctrine.
Okay. Right? Let's just drop doctrine, especially the ones we don't like. Let's agree to disagree. Mentality comes into that. But the word itself means teaching. We're looking at the Bible's teachings. It has doctrines.
I'm surprised, actually, on how many people don't know what doctrine is. They don't even know what it is. You ask what the doctrine is in the churches. I don't know, do we have a doctrine?
Sure, that's a good point, right? Or people will have, so church's members may not know what doctrines they have, understand the term. Then again, they may have doctrines listed on their church's website, but again, not know what they are, and then don't practice. So that's one of the things, too, that you can have all the doctrines laid out nicely, but if you don't practice them, that's where church fellowship will come in, too, as well. It's not just a matter of having the doctrines right, but do you practice those doctrines as well?
I think people look at doctrine as division. It divides them.
Sure.
Because, you're legalistic if you believe in a doctrine, because it's my way or the highway.
Okay, doctrine divides people, yes. That's why some people say, let's just agree to disagree. Yes, Ed?
Tend to be a negative word. If you're not aware about anything, you're kind of a negative.
Okay. Tends to be a negative word. Again, you're adhering to something. Basically, you're saying, this is where you need to be if you're not there. So then you're not being tolerant is what it looks like, but... Again, it goes back to God is love and His word is supreme. We can't change that. Yes?
Doctrine should be the foundation upon which we build our church.
Exactly. Doctrine should be the foundation. Again, we start with the words, even in our sermons. We have the pericope that we follow. We don't come up with an idea. And then I'm going to try to find a text that, here's the text, now let's preach on the text. And let the word speak. That's why, again, if I kept saying from the pulpit, I think and I believe, once in a while it comes out. But if you continually say, I believe and I think, I don't care what I think. I don't care what you think. What does God's word say? That's the bottom line. That's what you want to hear from the pulpit. That's why you're here, to grow in God's word, right? Grow in His grace and then go with that gospel. So it's not so much, again, what the well says. The Wisconsin Evangelical Synod. It's not what Pastor so-and-so said. What does God's word say? Now, is that pastor, is that church body proclaiming what God's word says? That's why then we come up with our this we believe statements. So we do have a little pamphlet, 32 pages roughly, of this we believe, broken down into 9 sections. And then some contrast of what we don't believe, so that people can have a basic understanding. And then a touch-up from that is our foundations course, our Bible information course. Takes a little deeper, again, what we believe, so people understand what God's word says, and are we practicing what God's word says, and that's what they want. And yes, I want to join that church that adheres to God's word. And then the next step after that are the Bible studies that take it deeper, hopefully, sometimes more than others, and have a discussion so we can all grow in faith. All right, another key word we're going to focus in on. Okay, I'm going to change your first word.
Clean.
Not? Well, because we can understand made right, but justification, really a better word to use than made. A clearer word to use is declare. We are declared right before God. We still have a sinful nature. So at our baptism, we're not made perfect. But as God looks at us through Christ, He sees perfect. He sees the saint and not the sinner, but we still have that old Adam. So again, the made right, we can understand it correctly, just like I accept Christ, we can understand it correctly. But because it's misused, we try to stay away from the word, I accept Christ. Same with made, we are declared right. Made, there was that, it goes back to the illustration I shared once before where a pastor said, I don't sin anymore because I'm a Christian. I make mistakes. Mistakes and the same aren't sin. So he could justify his affair because it wasn't a sin, it was a mistake. We won't go into whose mistake it was. All right, justification is an important word to keep in mind.
I'm justified because of what Christ did. I'm justified through Christ. It's not me.
And that's why we put that word first. We're justified through what Christ has done for us. It's all about Christ first. This word, sanctification. What do you think of? How do you define it? Life of a Christian?
The ongoing process of being holy with God's help.
Okay, so with justification, you know, it's either you believe or you don't. You're saved or you're not. There's no in process of being saved. Sanctification, there is a process of us becoming holy in the sense of living our new life. We're going to go up or we're going to go down. Justification, believe or you don't. Sanctification, we're going to grow. So the maturity of Christians, we're going to develop at different rates. And sometimes we are going to slide back, unfortunately, what's going on in our life. And that's the importance of them, of staying in the Word to help us keep moving forward, and of Christian friends to help keep us moving forward. So sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, we're God's workmanship. So even the good that we do, we cannot say, hey, look at me. It's rather look at Christ. But to your point, it's all about Christ. Justification is all about Christ. Sanctification, it should be all about Christ too. Justification, we don't cooperate in our salvation. Sanctification, we do cooperate in the good works that we do. But it's God who moves us to do works that are pleasing in His sight.
These aren't worldly words. These are scriptural words. This is about our salvation. This is about Jesus. That's all it's about.
It is about Jesus, right? Yeah. And so even the world may not use these terms. Some have said in the church, already back in the 90s, last century, so last century, right? Churches, Lutheran churches were saying, let's get rid of these terms, justification, sanctification, doctrine. Because people don't understand them. But these terms are pivotal. To our standing with God. Explain how we have a right standing with God, how we are to exist in this life, and how we could actually coexist. But God knows us after the fall into the sin. So another key word, which comes up related to fellowship, church fellowship. Love.
First foundation is love for God.
Love for God, first foundation.
And the love of His will, His perfect, holy will.
Okay.
And then I guess out of that, I hope I'm not sure I stand that's correct or not, but out of love for God, love of His holy will, to love to do His will, and in that process, keep a good fellowship out of love to keep that doctrine as sound and pure as possible.
Okay, so love for God. Who loved us first, love for His will, love to do His will, and then continue to show that love on a wider scale.
Even if it means tough love, as far as, you know, this is where we stand, this is the truth. And I guess the key is, and I struggle with it, the way the world is right now, not to go beyond, not to avoid the temptations of anger, or even hatred of those who are not only disagree but opposing. We're talking about a very aggressive opposition.
Okay, it can be difficult because of the way the world is that we turn to anger rather than love. But there still is a righteous anger for God's holy will, and that righteous anger then should move us to want to reflect love to one another. Out of love for Christ, who died for all, rose again, we want to reach out to others. And in a loving way, share God's word with them, sin and grace.
I guess the key is not to be like Jonah, where, you know, God called Jonah to preach to the heathen and Ninevites. But he did not want to. And then when they were saved, they repented. He didn't like that.
Right.
And the thing is, we have to be careful about that. Because, I mean, look what's going on with the election season. I think it's bringing out the ugliness of people, as far as especially the moral teachings we hold strong to, like life and traditional marriage. I think those are the things that are exposing of our moral depravity in this country.
There's no doubt that Christianity is in a conflict with the world, or the world is in conflict with Christianity. And thus, that's why Scripture encourages us to not give up meeting together, but encourage one another, and all the more. Because we can easily fall prey. Look at our children. Not all, but when they go off to college, certain colleges, and again, not all, but what happens to them when they come back? Parents will say, I don't recognize my child anymore. That's not the child I raised. Morally, ethically, spiritually. Why is that? Because when you're inundated with the world's philosophy, it does take root on you. And so it's important to keep close. So that's a reminder for us as a congregation to do what we can while we can for our children. Because they never stop being our children, right? As far as parents go and as far as the church goes.
Well, I was going to say, I don't think it's just the world that inundates our kids. It's because it's more fun. You know, it's easier to go along with it because they're having more fun if they're listening to their peers. Or listening to all their friends.
Which is part of the world, right? We're having more fun, so we drift away. You know, rite of passage and so forth. Do we always understand the implications of the faith when we're young? You know, confirmation, we go through the truths of the catechism, and do we understand that promise we make at 13, 14 years old, that I am willing to die rather than forsake Christ? Do we truly comprehend what that means? How many 30-year-olds comprehend what it means to have to die rather than, you know, like that student in Columbine who was brought up in the news, you know, two people imitated the shooting of Columbine. But what that young lady said, though, yeah, I'm willing to die before she was shot. We pray we never have to come to that situation, but if we do, we pray that the Lord continues to lead us to say, yeah, I'm willing. Like Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We're in a win-win situation. Do we live our life like that, or do we take the back seat? And to Mike's earlier point as far as tolerance, right? That's a huge word today. Tolerance, coexist. When it comes to the political structure, I'm willing to listen to your point of view. I may not agree with it. Then please listen to my point of view. But as soon as your point of view, boom, they shut you down. Why is that? Why are you afraid of my point of view, which Lord willing lines up with God's point of view? Steve.
We need to love each other like a family and in a congregation. It doesn't always mean we like each other, but we still need to love each other.
So I can throw mashed potatoes at you because I love you, right? It's like we went at a family table?
That's right.
All right. All right. So love is a huge word. Another big word that comes into play. There's only a few more left. Truth.
We could really talk a lot about that, especially moral relativism.
Especially in a church, right? Truth?
Well, here, but also the whole world, moral relativism. Your truth is not. Yeah, you have your truth, I have my truth. I mean, there's no absolute truth. I mean,
right.
There's no monopoly of truth.
Yeah.
You can hear that part of my sarcastic tone.
Exactly. You know, for a while there, and it's still prevalent, but not as much, but there was a movement there, the truth. So I could say that I declare that this pew is a watermelon. No. As soon as you tell that person to take a bite out of it, I mean, how it tastes. Wow, I can't do that. Why not? You said it's a watermelon. You know, 2 + 2 = 5. Since when? But that's my truth now. Right? That's why buildings are crooked.
What is truth? Remember that statement?
Oh, from Pilate?
Yes.
What is truth? We still don't know. What do you want to define it as? It's probably what comes down to that, my truth, not your truth.
And that's an interesting point. Again, this is nothing new under the sun. As far as all the things that we're talking about. So truth is important. And there is truth. For those who try to deny gravity, look around, right? Or try to change mathematical equations. It's kind of like the new math. The right answer is important, just how you got to the answer. Or how you work together. But to you don't have the right answer, do you want that team working on your building? Jane.
I had this conversation with my mom the other day when I was visiting my parents about that subject, how this new gender identity thing, and how, like, even a teacher can't identify a child by their gender. And I told my mom, the logic is gone, because let's say that child is kidnapped and now you need to put out an APB. How do you describe the child if you can't even say whether they're male, female? You know, even if it was a boy wearing a dress. I mean, if you can't even say that, like your logic with a math problem,
sure.
Something is what it is. But we're going through a trend now where it's like we have to defy logic. Well, it eventually catches up and it comes around and it will bite us.
And we're seeing it, how it is coming back. It was kind of good. Where did parents stop learning how to be parents? As far as we're going to let the child decide when they're in a certain age if they're a male or a female. Mm-hmm. Or the parents who decide my child at age 5 is going to go through all those treatments because we wanted a girl, not a boy. The psychological, that's what we're going to be reaping, the psychological. We don't even know all the damage that's being done. Sad to say.
Of course, you've heard, I know you guys have heard of Ben Shapiro. He's Jewish in background, so he does embrace the gospel, but thanks be to God, he does seem to have to hold the world view as far as overall morality. And he's blessed with know how to nail people with stuff like this whole gender identity thing with confidence and all that. It's just, you're right, though. The logic, it's funny. Isn't it like what Isaiah referred about calling evil good and good evil? Are we coming to that?
Yeah. Well, worldview is another word that we could also insert at this point. What is your starting point? Sometimes we use the word epistemology. What's your foundation? For us, it's the Word of God. Again, it goes back to that Ken Ham, Bill Nye, the Science Guy debate as well. Ken Ham is a biblical worldview. And so things just make sense from that biblical worldview. And again, more answers find their home in Scripture for how things are in the world than in other places. You know, they keep changing the theories and so forth. So that leads us then to this term, verbal inspiration. Right? Our worldview is based on the fact that this is God's Word. Not just some of it, all of it. And so if you don't have this,
2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed.
And then useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting.
I think one thing, going back to the words love and truth, these are emotional words. These are the devil's tool. The devil can use those words to twist and turn our feelings around. And that's where we need to be careful. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need verbal inspiration, so we can fight off the misuses of love, the misuses of truth.
All right, love and truth are emotional words, that's true, but they're also, yeah, with verbal inspiration connected to the words love and truth, there is only one definition of love, and that's God's definition of love. And truth, again, God's truth, which proves itself over and over again. You know, Peter talks about that. People come and go, their ideas come and go, but what endures? The Word. How many times has the Word been threatened and so forth? Even in the days of the Reformation, in Martin Luther's time, thankfully the Word is still here. But again, if we're dealing with somebody who doesn't believe that the Bible is God's Word, that conversation is going to be a lot harder. And it's not, no matter how clever our arguments are or how sweet of tongue we are, it still rests on God and the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
I looked up destructive things happening in Church of America today.
Okay, destructive things happening in churches of America today.
Number one is pastors are being hired for their management and personality skills rather than their knowledge of the Bible.
Isn't that why you hired me?
You were hired.
Not the personality.
Right? Say that again. Pastors are being hired for their management skills or rhetorical ability over and above their biblical wisdom. You know, So sometimes, too, again, a lot of churches hire their pastors.
Interview.
And they'll interview. So they'll go and you listen to a sermon. And that might be the best and only sermon, best sermon that pastor's had. And they think that's the one we want. Or they might hear that pastor on an off day. Maybe was up all night visiting somebody. And they'll go, phew, that wasn't, he wasn't well prepared. And think, nope, we don't want that guy. But that is the guy who, you know, has a solid message, word in, day in and day out. I remember there was one pastor being interviewed. Her question was, is there a Kmart nearby? That was the most important thing in deciding whether or not she wanted to take that position in a different church. So it goes to that point. What are you looking for? I know of a Presbyterian pastor who was asked to leave because he was faithful to God's word. And the church he went to needed some help. And when they interviewed him, yep, this is what we want. And then after a couple sermons, they said, Pastor, you speak the truth. They were bad honest and one with him. We don't want that. They're going to drive people away. What are our hymns, right? Have no fear, little flock. Sometimes we do get caught up in, well, bigger is better. And invisible church versus visible church. God never said the visible church was going to outnumber the unbelievers. In fact, when you look at the world population, 7 billion, 2 billion are Christians. There's a big gap. But there's a lot of opportunity there, too.
I was going to say, going back to about that Presbyterian pastor, reminds me of a story I heard on Catholic Media a while back. There was a Chicago parish priest who he was told specifically not to burn in a rainbow flag and a cross up his place in front of a crucifix at a Chicago parish, which was pro-gay for a long time. And then it was taken down, and the members went in and still burned that rainbow flag. And I guess Cardinal Supich, who's heads at Archdiocese, basically wanted to take him, have him haul off over some re-education. And so the priest is hiding right now. Because though it's a Catholic point of view, he was faithful to the church teaching. I mean, the idea of a rainbow flag, which is promoting homosexuality, covering the crucifix of Christ at a church altar. And so he's going through the same stuff as that Presbyterian pastor.
Yeah. You know, again, it just reminds me of, in love, we have to be careful then how we act, not out of anger. So if we might disagree with something, too, it's not our job to burn somebody's lawn. And that's turning the other cheek, right? So people will be vicious toward us. God help us dig deep to not be vicious back. You might call my mama something, but that doesn't give me the right to call your mama something in the heat of the moment. So that's turning the other cheek, right? But it's hard sometimes when people are disagreeing with you and adminently.
Ad hominem attacks, too.
So one of the things that we want to keep working on is not only knowing the scriptures, but also then having defense of the scriptures, apologetics. How do we defend the faith? How do we have discussions with people in defense of the gospel? All right, last term. Means of grace, what's it all about? Who's at the heart of the means of grace?
Christ.
Christ, right? The gospel. It's all about the gospel. Someone asked last week, we don't hear much about the Holy Spirit. That's the way he wants it, too. He's the silent partner. Because where's the focus? It's all about the Son, Jesus, and what the Son did for us. Died on the cross, after living that perfect life in our place, and rising again to assure us of eternal life, because he lives, we too shall live. The means of grace, it's all about Christ. Why we have the gospel, why we do confession and absolution, and why we take the time to hear the word. So maybe our worship services aren't getting people all jazzed up and doing an aerobic workout during worship. But again, we're not here to feed the emotions. We're here to feed the intellect. And the intellect will drive the emotions. But if we're only driving the emotions, it goes back to Paul's point about love and truth just being on the surface.
Are they the marks of the church without which you don't have a church?
Yeah, the means of grace are the marks of the church, right? Where you identify, because wherever Jesus is preached, there will be believers. And as we look at a church fellowship, how big of a spaghetti strainer, though, do you want to use to learn about Jesus? So if you're part of a church, and you come to know that they're teaching false doctrine, do you want to remain in that church?
So part of you probably does, because that might be your family.
Jim?
I'm not saying that's the right thing to do, but that's a tough call.
It is a tough call, and that's where we need to be appreciative and understanding and loving. As well for ourselves too, need to practice. Lord willing, you do like your pastor. Lord willing, you do like your church. But if your pastor or your church go astray from the Word of God, where is your allegiance? And we're going to look at that too. Where my allegiance needs to be. And again, if you know that there is poison in the glass of water you're about to drink, are you going to drink it? And so when you know that your church is... Now, it doesn't mean you immediately leave. We're going to get into that too. When do I leave? When am I dealing with a persistent error versus someone who just doesn't know better? Or maybe they know better and they're still weak in faith? So we're going to get into all that. Because all these terms that we looked at, verbal inspiration, truth, love, means of grace, justification, sanctification, tolerance, coexist, all of that. We're going to touch on as we go forward. One of the books that we, if you want to read more on your own, it's called Church Fellowship. I think, Jack, do we have a copy of that in our library? We might. It's part of the... He'll find out for you. The People's Bible Teaching Series. There's the People's Bibles. There's one in each book of the Bible. Those are all in our library. So it's a running commentary on the Scriptures. The Scriptures are put into the People's Bible, and then it's a commentary designed for lay people without all the theological jargon. And then these People Bible Teaching Series, topical series, are a complement to those People Bibles. So again, we have some, if not all of them, in our church library. You can go to Northwestern Publishing House website, Concordia Publishing website. Probably can even find them on Amazon. Baptism, Bible, Christ, Christian Freedom, Christian Worship, Civil Government, Conversion, Creation, Stewardship, Sanctification, Predestination. There's a ton of topics. And then Dick also has another book that you can read. You want to take it even deeper. Called Essays on Church Fellowship. How do we get to this point? You know, as far as what is the teaching of it, and how are things, unionism, ecumenism, it all sounds good. So that's another good resource. All right. Christianity without Christ looks like this. On the back side is another article. Please save that, because that's how we're going to wrap up this study on church fellowship, Lord willing. We'll use that second side as a wrap-up, but we're going to look at the first side, Christianity without Christ. Yes, I believe in God, she said. It's a simple confession of faith spoken and thought by almost everyone. Sadly, even the demons believe in God. Of course, James reminds us that they shudder at the thought of God. I wonder if we have been guilty of confessing a faith in God without thinking carefully. I see it in the manuscript we received. Again, Pastor John Brown, he's the editor of Forward in Christ, and so he sees a lot of articles submitted to Forward in Christ, our church body's monthly magazine. Good articles. If you don't get it, again, check with the office on how to get it, or sign up for yourself at Northwestern Publishing House. Good magazines, Doctrine and Living the Doctrine. Encouragement. So when people who don't share our confession of faith want to share their ideas, they often talk about God in vague terms without mentioning Jesus. Sometimes even people within our fellowship speak of God in general terms. I notice it especially in the manuscripts we receive from young Christians. The name of Jesus is often missing when they refer to God's work and activity. Perhaps it is because they are trying to find their way in a world that acknowledges God, but has very little time for Jesus and his cross. I wonder if they are trying to avoid the offense of the cross by referring blindly to God in general. Are they looking for acceptance and approval in a world where Jesus, sin, death, and purifying blood seem so out of focus and foreign? I can't answer for them, but I wonder. Lately, I've been reading and seeing more references to God without Christ. We would expect this kind of thinking from public news media that must embrace all religious expressions. But I've been noticing it in the messages of Christian groups that should embrace a more careful and specific understanding of the God who has expressed his love and forgiveness in Christ. The most disturbing comment came from an Episcopal priest in Seattle who said, "I am both Muslim and Christian. just like I'm both an American of African descent and a woman. I'm 100% both. Certainly not all Episcopalians would agree. The only way one can be a Muslim and a Christian at the same time is to turn both religions into a common code of behavior. Then one can perhaps accept Islam's submission and Christianity's principle of selfless love. But neither of them can be reduced to such a low common denominator. So what word comes to mind? Coexist. Right? That's just coexist. Another problem quickly arises in citing this comment and challenging it. Some believe that challenging the sentiment demonstrates intolerance of someone's deep religious belief. They suggest that we should never confront wrong religious thinking, even when it is shallow and foolish. They scream that we all believe in the same God and that every tradition simply has a different way to God. But if we turn Christianity into nothing more than another way to lead quiet, productive, and healthy lives, we lose what is distinctive about Christianity, Jesus Christ. Then, I think, Christianity becomes just another entree at a great spiritual buffet where we can choose whatever pleases us. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. He is God, come to earth, taking on our flesh and blood to rescue us from our own folly, stupidity, and sin. His death on the cross paid the penalty for all humanity's failures. His resurrection from the grave means we have real hope in the face of what awaits us all at life's end. Without Jesus, I do not know the depth of God's love toward me or anyone else. Without Jesus, forgiveness becomes only a way past conflict. The penalty God exacts on human sin remains. I cling to God's declaration that I am free of sin because of Jesus. I embrace the life He and He alone can give, and then I resolve to live my life for Him. I'll pass up God in general. Jesus is God. God without Jesus is nothing. So again, a good summary of what we're getting into and why this is an important doctrine. Church fellowship, even though it raises the ire of some people, and can be difficult to put into practice for emotional reasons.
I think that's why today's churches eliminate the creeds, because the creeds are specific to Christ Jesus, and they eliminate them. So if they're eliminating the creeds, they're trying to find some other common denominator, and it's not Christ.
Right.
The focus is not there. Because I wish we would change the word creed to teaching, because that's what we do. If somebody, I don't ask people to believe in the Bible, I tell them, do you believe in the Apostles' Creed? It tells everything what we believe, right there in a very short period of time.
Okay, that's okay. So churches are, sadly, not focused on the creeds that we know, which sum up what we believe, right? And why we believe, Steve.
What are many churches' belief on the Trinity? If you don't believe the Trinity and you just have God, you don't really have Christianity. You don't have any kind of religion. That is a nebulous thing. God does everything. And I mean, it's intertwined. Jesus is God. He's the Son, and He's God. Holy Spirit is God and still is the Spirit. I know it's confusing. So is real presence in our communion. But you have to take some of this. If you don't have that, then it doesn't matter what you say.
And that's why the Athanasian Creed stands out, too. It points out, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, not to heaven you go. Again, then if you don't believe that God is triune, that you're not going to heaven. Those are just key teachings that are expressed. I've been called worse. But, just a disclaimer, we're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. As we said earlier, wherever Jesus is preached, there are believers. In the invisible church, the invisible and the visible are not the same. But where you see the means of grace, you should see the visible church and ultimately the invisible church. And again, not everybody in a false church is going to hell. But it's harder to hold on to the truth in love when you're surrounded by false teachings. Just like the college students, when they're in that public setting, it's hard to hold on when you're continually inundated. It's not impossible, because again, with God, all things are possible. So just keep that in mind. We are not saying that we're the only church body that's going to make it into heaven. Unfortunately, that's one of the claims people will make. Well, you think you're the only ones. No. That's why, again, it's very important when people ask, what is the well saying in this? Well, this is what the Bible says. It doesn't really matter what the well says per se, but it does matter in that if the well isn't adhering to God's word, then I shouldn't be a part of it. Now, are we going to do everything right in our practice of God's word? Are we always going to be loving as we ought to be? Well, who of us can cast the first stone? I'm not coming to church because there are hypocrites in church. Well, now who's the hypocrite? And why should I let hypocrite so-and-so keep me from growing in the word and spreading the love of Jesus? And then have you confronted hypocrite so-and-so, Matthew 18? Well, that's not my job. Well, whose job is it? Well, it's the pastor's job. Pastor doesn't see hypocrite so-and-so being a hypocrite. You know, it's just like people living together outside of marriage. I don't go visit you and go check out your closets. Who's living?
We're not.
I'm going to talk about that, right?
We have to think that this one, I'm a Christian, well is number St. Mark's. Not St. Mark's well is Christian. It's the, you know, you've got to put, where does it start initially?
Yeah.
And it works its way down.
Amen. All right, so some of the things we're going to look at. Again, we're going to dig down into what the doctrine of fellowship is. And then towards the end of the studies, we'll be looking at applications of the fellowship doctrine. So we're going to be looking at introduction to church fellowship. We're going to be scriptural principles working together for the truth. We're going to look at Romans 16 in lesson 3, further principles. And then we're going to look at the unit concept, what that means. And then how do we preserve and extend fellowship. And then, as I said, we'll give you some applications when it comes to our services and also then working with others. Let's just continue with the prayer as we get into lesson 1. We pray, Lord, we thank you that through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, you have made us members of your family, the Holy Christian Church. Keep us and all the members of this family united with you and with each other. Preserve us in saving faith in your Son, and keep us faithful to all the teachings that you have revealed in your Holy Word. Preserve us in the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Amen. As we look at the goals, a question to keep in mind, what do you think has led or been a primary factor in the deterioration of doctrine? That question is not on your sheet, but what do you think has led or been a key factor or factors in the deterioration of doctrine?
Failure to believe in God's word.
Okay? Verbal inspiration. This is his word.
What? Higher critical.
Higher critical thinking. Okay, that's a good term. Higher critical. Term higher critical. So there's historical, grammatical, and then historical critical or higher critical thinking. We focus on which one? Historical, grammatical. Where the languages and the context, let scripture speak for itself. Historical critical is, does it make sense to my reason? Good one.
Our own sinful human nature.
Okay.
Because we want to hear what our itchy ears want to hear. And then if there's a pastor that will stand up there and tell us what we want to hear, what our sinful nature wants to hear, that just makes us feel that much more comfortable.
Sure. Okay. Mike?
I'd say the word is a really loving, noble desire to spread the word, but to just get some of that other stuff out of the way so that, yeah, I think it's well motivated, but it gets off track sometimes.
Yeah, that's a good point. We have good intentions. We want to get the word out there and save everybody. And then sometimes we'll do it at the expense of watering down the scriptures. What are those, it's kind of like taking those surveys. There's pros and cons of taking the surveys in your community. What kind of church would you like? Well, you want to be able to serve the people in your community while at the same time we can't have the community church. Where some have said that, hey, I could practice this lifestyle and then that person can have that lifestyle and we're all under the same roof. Well, God's word doesn't work that way. Unless you want to throw out the books of Corinthians and Romans.
I think that's what I was going to say is the breakdown of moral values.
As our society has gotten away from the Ten Commandments and the Bible as the norm, you know, how has our society taken on? It's not getting better. Do you feel any safer walking the streets? Are you starting to unlock your doors at your home? I mean, now you got to buy special covers if you got those brand new cars that got the clickers, because they can electronically figure out the key to your car and take your car when you're not. I mean, so you can see the logic of the world is illogical, as we point out. How are we doing as we take away the commandments? How are we doing as we take away God's word as the norm? We're not getting better. And the hatred is getting worse.
We have become a country very well blessed. Because of all that blessings, we've decided we're in charge, not God. So we've started to drop this. And we don't want to get in an argument, so we'll let that one go. We get it down to the barest minimum. And guess what? The barest minimum doesn't work unless it's God's word.
Okay? So agree to disagree, compromise, so forth. All those things are good answers to. It's not by accident that we got here where we are today in the church and the society. Yep. Good point. You know, if the military underestimates its enemy, it's not good. Jesus even points that out. You don't go into war without first taking a summary of what you're getting into. And then, as Peter points out, he's a roaring lion, the devil. He's described as that. Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about, you know, our battle is not so much against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of evil that are constantly attacking us. And then using the human institutions and the human beings to attack us. All right, so we want to review the doctrine of the church. We're going to define terms. We've looked at some already. We're going to become motivated to give careful attention to this topic. 1 Corinthians 2, let's read that one together. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Romans 3, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. What is the most important doctrine in the Bible?
Justification.
Justification. Why?
It's the free gift of your salvation.
Okay.
I was just going to say because it's something God does, not something.
Yeah, this is what God has done for us. It's not what we do for God. And it's a free gift. Right? It's by grace, through faith. Not in view of faith. Right? So terminology is, what preposition are you going to use? Not in view of, because that puts it back on us, but rather through faith. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is another very important teaching of scripture? And along with sanctification, the VI, verbal inspiration, right? Now holding on to all of Scripture. That's necessary to preserve the other doctrines. So again, without justification, Martin Luther, that's why I said it's fitting to start the study on the Reformation celebration. Not that we hold up Martin Luther as someone special, but God used him as he uses each one of us to hold on to the word of God and proclaim it. Without that teaching of justification, where's the church? Is there even a church? No, we're just a social club now. All right. Some people outside the Wisconsin Synod consider the teaching of church fellowship to be its special trademark. Have you experienced that perception? Sure, right? Why do you think people think this?
How they view the word and what it is. They look at it as, this is how we get together to do something and how we can glorify God, not how God can glorify us.
Yeah, when someone says, oh, you're one of those, or you're that, you're strict or whatever, Have you ever asked them what they know about our teachings?
Nothing. Or very little.
And most of them will come back and say, the ones I've experienced will say, I haven't looked at it. So how can you criticize something you haven't even looked at? You would want us to do the same before we start criticizing. So that's why we have to be careful too. And the Reformation should not be a time of church bashing other religions. It's a time of expressing again God's grace through faith, how we're saved. And now, as we have that conversation that way with somebody of another church practice, okay, where do you stand on that? Let's go back to Scripture. Sure. Yeah. So sometimes that practice too, why aren't we doing the prayer circle around the flagpole with the Baha faith and the cleric and this and that? Is it because we don't love? Who do we have a higher love for? God. And what commandment comes to mind? The first commandment. And what did he tell the Israelites, children of Israel, over and over again? One of the many things that he told the children of Israel, but think about to protect them spiritually. What was one of the things that he kept telling them?
Do not follow false gods.
Don't follow false gods. Don't associate with your heathen neighbors, because what would happen? All of a sudden, you're okay, I'm okay. And where's God in the mix? Well, we'll use a generic God. Where's Jesus Christ? Well, he's one of many paths to heaven, not the path.
Back in the early 70s, when the Missouri Synod was going through its mess and conflict at their seminary in St. Louis, and then they had the seminary in exile, and the Missouri Synod people marched, some of them marched off with those folks. The fact that the Wisconsin Synod was concerned about church fellowship and doctrine was a big reason so many people left Missouri Synod and came to the Wisconsin Synod. It was a positive thing to be serious about church fellowship.
Yep, and thankfully, the Missouri Synod is focused on that again. But it's a long road. You don't. False doctrine doesn't go away quickly, so they're working on it, Steve.
You brought up Reformation earlier. We got to remember what does the word say? It said reform, not destroy, not rebuild, reform. And I think people forget that. We weren't trying to destroy the Catholic Church, or neither was Jesus trying to destroy Judaism. It was reforming it and bringing it into where it is, and the right, you know, way to look at things.
Sure. We'll get into more of that. We'll wrap up with this. The teaching of church fellowship is important for several reasons. One, church fellowship is a scriptural doctrine. This is God's idea. Two, this doctrine is necessary to preserve the other doctrines of Scripture. You let go of one, what stops from letting go of the others? You know, like one church that says, we'll hold on to the resurrection but not creation. Why do you hold on to one and not the other? Well, it goes back to the itching ears comment before, too. Number three, it was an important doctrine in shaping of Wells. John touched on part of that. Missouri back in the 1800s was the one that kept us on the straight and narrow. And now, you know, we did the same thing. And we're working together to get us all back in the same track. I know I've had people say, you know, we appreciate the fact that you stand for something. We just want more programs. Well, what's more important again, finding the doctrine or the programs? And how do you get more programs if not everybody's staying for the doctrine? Number four, it is a doctrine that is under heavy attack today. Again, nothing new under the sun. And number five, this is a huge statement. It is a doctrine that often causes emotional reactions in members and prospects alike because it often affects the relationship with family and friends. So on your own, you can look at Matthew chapter 10 for one example of this, where Jesus says, in a nutshell, he who loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Where does your loyalty lie? And this is where, we can appreciate our brothers and sisters in India and in China and so forth, because they are truly feeling the heat of their families when they confess Christ. But it's not foreign to us. either, no pun intended. Blessings on your study of the Word, on your desire to glorify God, to grow in His grace, and to go with His gospel. Blessings on the rest of your day. Bring these sheets back if you're coming back next week.